Let's come before God in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for this privilege to be able to meet together this evening and to encourage one another, to remind one another what is our hope. And Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you so love this world that you sent your Son, that whoever believes upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, thank you that is our hope today. And as we've sung this hymn, we've been reminded of his great love for us. Father, we thank you that never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Father, forgive us for those times, Lord, when those words are not true of us, where we would gladly be anywhere sometimes than singing your praises. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings. But Father, thank you that it is in Christ that sinners such as us can gather and have hope in your great provision for us. And so, Father, as we look at your word this evening, help us, Father, especially as we're looking at a very practical subject, not to lose sight of our hope, not to lose sight that the only way that we can ever please you is through you working in us and us surrendering our lives to you. Father, work in us, change us. Show us, Lord, those errors in our lives that are not right. May we repent and continue to live for you. And may we grow closer together as a people, as your people. So, Father, we pray for those who are unable to be with us this evening. Father, we know things change and things crop up. We pray, Father, that you'll be with them and help them. Pray for those who are at home looking after children. Father, though we would love to see them, Lord, we understand why they can't be here. And so, Father, we commend them to you. So, Father, hear our prayers. Speak to us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, turn with me to, you've guessed it, Romans chapter 12. We're continuing this very practical series looking at Paul's exhortations to his readers. And we're going to read Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, which are vital for setting the context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then jumping over to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in affliction, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When the world sees how you live, what does that tell them of your priorities? As work colleagues see your attitude to possessions, money, or even your career, what do they understand about the message that you've been proclaiming to them? Or as neighbours look out the window through those net curtains and they see you coming and going, they see various people around perhaps, do they spot that there's something different about you? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let me tell you about one church. This church was only very recently formed. In fact, they still hadn't sorted out all the paperwork to be able to put up the sign saying church above the door. But this group of people, this newly formed church, they were far more concerned about listening to and understanding God's word. They were all different. Some were teachers, city accountants, street cleaners. Some were out of work. A real mixture of people. Some had lived there all their lives and some had just recently moved there. And yet as the world looked into this newly formed church, they could see that there was something different about them. There was something that they had that the world didn't have. In fact, as they looked carefully, they could see that those with wealth were willing to share their wealth with those that had nothing. An interesting church, isn't it? And they did this not because there was a law that said they must, but they just wanted to. They just felt they had to. There was no constitution in the church record to giving their possessions away. There was no constitution. They just knew they had to. They were wanting to reflect God's love to those around. Their generosity flowed from their experience with God. The world was looking into that church. And God used their witness, and many, many more people were added to that church. Now, if you haven't guessed what I'm speaking about, that church I'm referring to is the church in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Sorry if I tricked you a bit there, but I think it's important, isn't it? Try to set things in context, because that was the church that Paul and his readers would have been familiar with. They would have known of their generosity. And indeed, all the churches were generous like that. And they wanted to show their walk with the Lord, and they showed their walk with the Lord and the way they related to one another. And so, here in Romans 12, what we have then is Paul wanting to make sure that his readers knew how to live as God's people, and wanted to make sure that each of them were living lives that were flowing from God's mercy. Here was a people who had experienced God's mercy. And we've unpacked that over a number of weeks, and we've seen that time and time again. And particularly verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, or much better. Simply, Paul says, genuine love, sincere love. He's saying this is what sincere love looks like. And we've unpacked this, and we've gone all the way now to verse 13. But let me read from verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Here it is. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. I want us tonight to just try to unpack that so-called simple verse. I'm not sure if there's any simple verse in the Bible, but it's a challenging verse. And I suppose it's challenging because we can read it and think, well, yeah, that's obvious, we know that, and move on. And we can just gloss over it. But a verse like this challenges what we really stand for in the West. In the West, what's important is having all that the world holds dear. This verse challenges us and to make sure that we get our priority right. We need to consider this afresh and see how God's people are to live in regard to their possessions. And I've feel that this passage, if you want a two-line summary, is simply speaking about tangible love. Tangible love. Love that other people can feel and see and handle and experience. So, this verse then, what we have is the general principle, as Paul often does. That general principle is, you see it there, distributing to the needs of the saints. And then he gives, in the next phrase, he gives one pressing need, or example, if you like, that would have been facing his readers, and maybe even himself. That is hospitality. So, just want to see two things this evening, very briefly. And the first thing I want us to see is that we are to get involved. We are to be involved. What do I mean by that? Well, let me try to explain it from this very first phrase in verse 13. I'm fascinated with words, and this word that's translated distributing, or sometimes sharing, contribute, helping. Those are words that come out in other translations. But the root word behind this is our word for fellowship. For fellowship. And Paul is not saying that they are simply to open up their wallet trying to address the need, trying to address needs. He's saying a lot more than that just by using that word for fellowship. What he's saying then is, well, let me try to paint a picture if I can. I don't know if you've ever read the book Lord of the Rings, or Fellowship of the Ring, or seen the film, but you have this group of people. Well, I say people, some of them are creatures, aren't they? And they're all very, very different. Some are very tall and talented, others are not quite so brainy, but very brawny, and all sorts of people and creatures. And they've got one aim. Their one aim, their one goal is to destroy that ring, okay? That evil controlling ring. But they've got to work together and they've got to help one another with all their needs in order to meet their great goal, their great aim. They've got to work together. And there's a kind of parallel there with what Paul is saying here by using that word sharing in their needs. Sharing in their difficulties. And essentially, let's remember that our aim, well, what is our aim? Our aim surely is to live lives that are pleasing to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then he's already indicated that there will be suffering, times of suffering, verse 12. But as Christians, we are one body, and therefore we're meant to support one another. There is fellowship in the church, but as we live our lives, so we are to also fellowship in people's sufferings. We're to share with them. And that means really working alongside them in such a way that we actually carry their load with them. That's the strength of what Paul is saying here. It's not merely giving money. It's not merely giving a bit of food every so often. Paul's use of words are very strong. He's saying, get alongside, get involved, get your hands dirty in helping with other believers' needs. I find that challenging because sometimes it's easy, isn't it? You're presented with a need in the church and it's easy just to write out a cheque, but do you still get cheques, don't you? Yes. You still write out a cheque. And that may be appropriate. But Paul is saying we've got to do more than that. We've got to work alongside and help them and share with them and help them get through this. And we see this as we go through God's word. So we've really looked at Acts 2, but in Acts 4:34, we have the shocking statement that there were no needy people among them. Why? Why is that? Well, because they were sharing their possessions as they were able to. Oh, Acts 6, another need. A need came up. And it was the Greek Jewish widows. They were being overlooked in the daily provision of food. So what do? They appointed people to meet that need, to make sure that the work of the gospel could continue, but they were still meeting their responsibility, caring for one another. Or Acts 20, when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he says this, that he has supplied both his own needs and the needs of others. That's Paul's example of working alongside people. John, just in case you think I'm very Paul orientated, Apostle John says this in 1 John 3:16, and he looks at it from the emphasis of what is the standard, the example of our love. Where is our love flowing from? He says this: by this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And you see the emphasis here of long-term sharing with people, helping them in their needs. God's people are then to reflect God's love. And this means partly getting involved in people's lives. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we never help, and I'm using that word deliberately, help non-believers. Remember, we're looking at fellowship and this deep sharing. Of course we can help non-believers. Galatians 6 says this, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Our priority is to be God's people, to be with and helping and sharing with God's people. But what are the challenges that we may face when we deal with people that are struggling, Christians that are struggling and that have real need? I heard an account of a new believer. She was a single mum with a family. And she had huge debts that were crushing her. And she just couldn't see beyond these debts. And the church very kindly gave her money to pay off those debts. And they thought, well, that was wonderful. We've really helped her out. And they were pleased and everything else. And then a month later, she was short of money again. They spoke to her. She still had the same debt hanging over her. Why? Well, they probed a bit deeper and found out, well, the children, they needed new bikes. We had to get new bikes for them. And, well, we hadn't eaten properly for a while, so we've been eating out at the restaurant for the last, for a number of times. Yeah, we had to do it. Well, if you were an elder of that church, what would your response be? Or if you're a member of that church and you'd heard that money had been given out like that, well, what would your response be? Not going to do that again. Never. Those are some of the issues that we will face when we deal with even believers that are struggling with finances. How do we cope? Well, of course, we need to remember that God has shown us grace. So we don't just wipe someone out because they've made a mistake. Far from it. We still love them. But this is where this idea of sharing comes in. And we listen to their story. We hear why they're struggling. And we help them to understand not only how money works, but how to use money. Understand debt. I was in the doctor's surgery recently, and they had this video on the wall, and it was telling everyone, if you buy something on, with ARP, what that means in the end. And it was very helpful. I kind of knew that already, but I felt for other people that was really helpful. You know, just because you want something now, much better to wait until you can afford it rather than rush out and get it there and then. That was some of the thing that was coming out there. But can you see, when we're trying to deal with Christians who have need, we have to work alongside them. It means time. It means getting our hands dirty. And we need to be looking out for one another. And seeing, are there needs in our fellowship? We need to keep looking locally. Because let's face it, sometimes you can look around here maybe and think, well, no one is in need in this fellowship. That's good. We praise God for that. Also, I suppose we can say we need to look globally. Keep looking globally. Because there's always Christians and mission partners all over the world that are desperate for finance, desperate for need. And what I often say to people is, don't try to support everyone, but really give concentrated help to one or two. Get their prayer letters. The church that I'm from originally, they've adopted a people group. And what they do is they go out there and they send people from the church. So they don't send money out, they actually send the people out and help them. They've built schools and other things for this people group. But that's what we need to be doing. Look globally, but also look locally. As governments continue to pull back resources, cut benefits, there will be believers that are going to be struggling. And I suspect that struggling believers will be much closer to the to home than you realise. I know in our fellowship, there are needs that are rumbling below the surface. And it's lovely to see how some in the fellowship have got to know those needs and are helping to meet them. And that's really encouraging. And we need to be doing that, helping one another, sharing in the needs of the saints. I'll just share a little background here. As a young boy, my family lost everything in the 1980s recession. Not sure if I've shared that before, but if I have, I'm sorry. But it's something that is very deeply ingrained in me as a person. And even though I was only 9 at the time, I'm still deeply moved by the way how the church was so generous to my family. There were anonymous food parcels just kind of magically appeared on the doorstep. There was shared meals, financial gifts, advice, parcel. Even holidays were provided for us. You know, if someone had a caravan, well, come and use our caravan for a week. Amazing just how people were willing to share. Now, we were homeless for a year, so that kind of love went on for a whole year. And it just shows the long-term investment. But are we up for that? Are we willing to get involved? It's a challenge, isn't it? But the world is looking. I know in that time, the world was looking at my family situation. And a number of people were brought into the church because they saw the love that they had for that one family, my family. And other people were brought in, and it still, you know, it challenges me now and my whole attitude. So share with one another. And then secondly and lastly, I want us to see also from this verse, not only are we to get involved, but also we're to love the stranger. We're to love the stranger. Notice this, Paul then immediately says that we are to be given to hospitality, or perhaps more literally, pursue hospitality. I wonder what you think of when you think of hospitality. Maybe open up your home, putting the kettle on, talking for a short while. I don't know. All sorts of ideas come when people mention hospitality. We have a hospitality rota. And I'm sure is good. Well, the word that is translated here as hospitality is the word philoxenia. Okay, philoxenia. Now, philo means a lover, and zen means a stranger, foreigner. Okay, so it's a lover of strangers, or a friend of strangers. And as I was just researching this, I noticed on the website there was actually a whole load of hotels in the Greek-speaking world with that name, which was quite fascinating. And what a name for a hotel, Friend of Strangers. Great. But that's what Paul is saying here, that the church is to practice Friend of Strangers. They're to love strangers. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we've got to look into Paul's world. In Paul's world, everything was changing and on the move. The Roman Empire, of course, was still expanding at that point. And that meant persecution was never far away. On top of that, there were church teachers and missionaries. They had to travel long distances in order to establish and indeed strengthen churches. While they carried often letters of commendation to prove that they were sent from the main church, they still had no idea where they were going. And they were dependent on people opening up their homes to these strangers, to these strange believers. Not sure if strange believers is quite the right phrase, but you know what I mean. Maybe they were both. But they were willing, and Paul wants these Christians to be willing to open up their homes to these travelling preachers. And that may not have simply have been just a day. It may have been a long period of time. And that would have meant quite an economic strain on those families. But Paul says, pursue it. Do it. Well, what about us then? After all, for Paul and his readers, that would have meant putting yourself out, opening up your family to inconvenience, not to mention straining the resources they already had. I haven't said one thing, have I? What about Hebrews 13? Because there in Hebrews 13, we still have the challenge to practice hospitality and to love one another. But then we have a very interesting surprise. Because there the author reminds his readers to keep on loving each other as brothers, and then this, and not to forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Had to bring that verse in, didn't we? Because, you know, it's not all negative. You know, we speak about the struggles of opening up their homes. But the author in Hebrews says, well, some have even entertained angels and not realised it. What a privilege that must have been to look back and think, hang on a minute, I think they were angels or something, I don't know. We'd better not go down there today. But can you see that there is something good about opening up? You never know what you're going to get. So, What about us then? What will hospitality look like in the 21st century? Well, it might mean squeezing our kids into one or two rooms to make room for missionaries or short-term workers. That's a huge inconvenience. But is it worth it? I believe so. And I think London churches have a real challenge upon our hands because space is at a premium. And workers are struggling to find places to live. Maybe that's somewhere where we can help. Opening up our homes to them. Or it might mean going to Heathrow Airport with someone like Friends International and welcoming international students, spending time with them and giving them a home and showing them Christian love. And whether they are Christians or not, it's a way of accepting them and showing that in this alien environment, there are people who love them, welcoming strangers. It might mean inviting visitors round not only for a meal and to eat, but to encourage one another, to find out and to share life experiences with one another. And I can look back over families that have opened up their homes to us, to our family. And it's been a real joy to get to know these people and to hear some of the sorrows and struggles they're facing. And we can mutually encourage one another. Hospitality. True hospitality. Welcoming strangers. Maybe, and can I be a little bit controversial here, it might even mean sometimes adjusting our style of worship. And I say that style of worship, not our theology, but our style of worship, of corporate worship, in order to help foreign Christians sometimes feel a little bit more at home. Again, I share that out not to be, you know, provocative, but just to give us something to think about, something to pray about. But let me draw to a close. However we show hospitality, however we meet the needs of fellow believers, let us not lock ourselves up in our own little castle, in our own little castles, in our own little worlds. Let us not groan as we're inconvenienced, but rather rejoice that the Lord is using us. Let us pray for wisdom and discernment that we can help in the right way. Let us also pray that the world would see what God is doing in us, that he's changing us, and that we really do have a love for one another and a love for those in need. And may we be willing to open up our lives for others. And maybe you might just find yourself entertaining strangers or angels as well. But some challenges for you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Loving Father, we thank you for the way how Paul wrote these things to these believers in Rome. And Father, thank you that this was so encouraging and yet challenging for them as well. And as we've gone through these exhortations for ourselves, Lord, we're also challenged by them. Father, do we truly love one another as we should? Father, we may love them enough to draw close to them, but do we love them enough to share with their burdens and to help them carry their burdens? Father, give us a love like that. Give us an open hand to be willing to share all that we've got for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that the world out there, that to them this is a mystery, would be drawn to the truth of these things and would be drawn to the gospel that changes lives. So, Father, hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.